anything can go wrong, if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. Two, left to themselves, things always go from bad to worse. Three, if there's any possibility of several things going wrong, the one that will go wrong is the one that will cause the most damage. Four, nature always sides with the hidden flaw. Five, if everything seems to be going well, you have obviously overlooked something. I think that's my motto. And then there's a bunch of corollaries of this, more specifics, but I'll read a few of them. I thought they were kind of fun. The law of mechanical repair. After your hands have become coated with grease, your nose will begin to itch, and you'll have to go to the restroom. The law of gravity. Any tool, when dropped, will roll to the least accessible corner. The law of probability. Excuse me. The probability of being watched is directly proportional to the stupidity of your act. Five, the law of the alibi. If you tell the boss you were late for work because you had a flat tire, the very next morning you will have a flat tire. Guy's variation rider. If you change queues or traffic lanes, the one you were in will always move faster than the one you are in now. This also works in supermarkets, shops, and at the border. The law of biomechanics. The severity of the itch is inversely proportional to the reach. The Starbucks edict. As soon as you sit down to a cup of hot coffee, your boss will ask you to do something which will last until the coffee is cold. The law of physical surfaces. The chance of an open-faced marmalade sandwich landing face down on a floor covering are directly correlated to the newness and cost of the carpet. Wilson's law of commercial marketing strategy. As soon as you find a product that you really like, they will stop making it. As they've done with hamburger relish. I am distraught. But anyways. And then finally, the doctor's law. If you don't feel well, make an appointment to go to the doctor. By the time you get there, you'll feel better. Don't make an appointment and you'll stay sick. So, number of Murphy's laws, right? And as someone said, who didn't like Murphy? Murphy was an optimist. So maybe sometimes you go, man, life is so bad, it can't take a worse turn, and then it always does. Well, we want to talk about that this morning, not in our own lives, but in the life of the man that we're following, Moses. It's at that point of the story where everything seems to be looking up. Right? It's like a movie that should now have a tremendous ending, but the plot twists right in the middle. Like life. The people have been rescued from a famine, and they come into Egypt under Joseph, and all things are going well, and they multiply, and until the Pharaoh that did not know Joseph decides he wants to put the Israelites into bondage, and they become slaves, and things are at their bottom. And then Moses decides he's going to rescue them, but everything goes sideways on his first rescue attempt, and he becomes a pilgrim, a sojourner, a recluse out in Midian, a long way away from the capital city. If he left Vancouver, he had been now 40 years in Dawson Creek, and he's out there. And he finally gets a summons from God, and these are wonderful, wonderful events that take place as he now becomes a miracle worker, right? He sees the burning bush, and the bush doesn't burn, and God says, throw down your staff, and it becomes a snake, and pick up the staff, and and his hand becomes leprous, and his hand is healed, and he has the power to turn the river into blood and then back into water again. And you'll, wow, things are looking up. Then he calls all the leaders together of the people of Israel, and he says, look at what I can do, whim, bam, gazoom. And they go, wow, now we're going to go get ourselves out of Egypt. We got the power of God on our side, and can there be any doubting in terms of what the next step is going to be? Not so fast. Exodus chapter 5, there's a glimmer of hope, but it's a train coming. Let's read it together. Exodus chapter 5, we're at verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. Theme of the book. That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. Same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. The taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves, wherever you find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? And the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you're idle. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks. The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. And Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. How encouraging. From bad to worse. I want to have you see four things from this text this morning as we talk about battling discouragement. Battling discouragement. And you say, well, I'm not too discouraged this morning. Relax, you will be. All right? So this, and we all face this from time to time. First of all, in the first four verses, I would have you see Moses' decisive rejection by the king. His decisive rejection by the king. Exodus 5, 1. Afterward, After what? After the great, they've just been to camp. They'd had a great experience with God. It had been a tremendous spiritual high. Things couldn't be looking more optimistic. After this, they go to Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron ascend the steps of the parliament buildings in Cairo, or perhaps in that day, Alexandria. And they're going to meet with Pharaoh, because they got God on their side. Now you picture this. 80-plus-year-old men. Richard and Ninoy meet Moses and Aaron in they go to the, I mean, this is one of the most significant men in the world. He had the power to take your head off if he didn't like you. They're going to see Mr. Putin. All right, and get the picture. Now, there's a couple of, more than a couple, there's a number of questionable things that take place here. And if you read carefully, you pick up on them. Now, I want to be careful as I was studying this not to read too much into the text, but there's not a word, there's not a comma, there's nothing in the Bible that's out of place. And I've learned over time to pay attention to the details, because there's stuff in the details. We need to compare what happens here with back in chapter 3, verse 18, where God first appears to Moses and tells him what to do. And there are a number of differences here. I don't know if you can pick them up. Now, first of all, who was to go to meet Pharaoh? Stick your nose back into chapter 3 and verse 18 if you've got your Bible. God says, way back when he first commissions Moses, that they will listen to your voice, speaking of the leaders, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt. Who went to see the king of Egypt? Moses and Aaron. Where are the elders? Just a question. There almost appears to be, even when we begin to look at this, and we'll see more of this, kind of a degree of self-sufficiency already appearing here. Moses has got the power of God, but I'm wondering if he just isn't getting a little bit into his own head as he begins. I demand. I don't need the elders. I got the power. Bit of a, perhaps, presumption as he now goes. I also have you notice what they are to say when they appear before Pharaoh in back in chapter 3. He says, you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king and say to him. Now, what are they supposed to say? The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. That's what they're supposed to say to him. What do they say? Well, they're supposed to say, thus says the Lord. Well, excuse me, they're supposed to say, the Lord has met with us. They say, thus says the Lord. They're supposed to say, the God of the Hebrews. They say, the God of Israel. They're supposed to say, 3 days of sacrifice. They say, let my people go. And if you put those pieces together, you begin to see kind of a power play for a national emancipation right off the top, because we got the power of God. Not God has met with us, but this says, this is what God says. Not the God of the Hebrews, which is the name of a people, but the God of Israel, which is the name of the nation. Not just let's go do some sacrifice, but let us go. Moses seems to take what God says to him and he ramps it up two notches as he approaches Pharaoh. Now, some suggest that this is a bargaining technique. You begin with the sky and you take less. But that, as I read it, is not what God told him to say. And I thought to myself, and we'll get back on track, and I guess I don't want to read too much into it, but some of the commentators did make a point of this, that Moses is now making some presumptions upon some things, and he's not completely obedient to what God told him to do. And it gets him into more trouble because he just gets Pharaoh's backup. Now, God will use all that. But he's not quite doing what he's told he should do. You know, there's always that tendency, isn't it? Even within us, it's within me, to think I got it together. And that we can sometimes even compromise in terms of complete and total obedience to what God wants. It's always within our nature to cut corners or to think we know a little bit better. That's why it says later on in Joshua chapter 1 that they were to be careful to obey, what does it say? Most of what God tells you to do. Is that what it says? No, it says be careful to do all that you are commanded. And I couldn't help but think that there's not an all here. It's kind of the right thing, but Moses usurps more authority than God says he's supposed to have at this time. So he doesn't say quite what God says. And I thought to myself, that is so much of the tendency of humans. And Moses is a person. He's like me. The tendency to compromise, to rationalize, to cut corners, to do things that are a little more efficient. Okay, God, let me help you out here. No, I'm not going to just say this stuff. I'm going to get them all out of here because I got your power. You got my back. But that's not exactly what God told him to say. I've seen that throughout life, even in dealing with people and observing, and even in my own life at times of just cutting the corners. I think how often I've seen young people who try evangelistic dating. Right? He's not a Christian, but you know, I'll lead. I know I'm not supposed to marry the guy, but I'll lead him to the Lord. Doesn't happen. Giving, and I've heard all kinds of reasons why people don't give to the church. Well, I give to the private Christian school. I pay the tuition for my kids to go there. That's my evangelistic program. So I don't give to the church. There's all kinds of rationalizations for not doing what you're supposed to do. Even in church, I get all kinds of stuff about how to grow your church and do this. And that's okay, but the Bible says we're supposed to pray and teach the word and have fellowship, but we bring worldly techniques into this whole process. I got one thing one time on Facebook talking about, you know, get this app and you'll double the size of your church. And I kind of responded tongue in cheek, I guess we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. All we need is an app. They're well-meaning. Moses is well-meaning. And in our lives, we're well-meaning, but it's not what God said. This gets dangerous when we go into theological territory, as I observe in many evangelical circles these days, where the substitutionary atonement of Jesus is now being minimized. No, 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 that's too violent. It was an example for us. And no, there's really not a hell out there, and all this kind of, it's not what God said. It twists it, it turns it to make it a little more convenient. Well, this doesn't go so well. And I would remind us that if we don't do things exactly God's way, it doesn't go well. And I have found this over and over and over in my life. I know better. God says, okay, do it your way. And I always come back, oh, I'm so sorry. And I ask some of that, are you like me? Maybe it's just the pastor, right? Sometimes I ask myself, how can I be so stupid so often? Well, Pharaoh goes, what God are you talking about? You know, in Egyptian culture, the Pharaoh was also seen as a god. So what Moses is doing is challenging his deity right up front. And Pharaoh goes, God, your God? What God's that? What's his name? Mine's whatever his name was. Who's your God? And remember, they lived a polytheistic culture. There were reams of gods. So who's yours? Why should I let you go? Oh, yeah, you give me this big challenge. I'm not obeying your God. No. Well, Moses continues with the negotiations. Now he kind of gets it right. Now he finally says what he's supposed to say in the first place. Okay, 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 God. Okay. The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we sacrifice to the Lord our God. Okay, now he says what he's supposed to say in the first place. But he still doesn't get it quite right. Because he adds this thing instead of doing what he's supposed to do. What did God tell him to do? Go back to chapter 4 and verse 13. That's the wrong five. I got the wrong verse. Somebody help me. 423. My typo. You shall say to Pharaoh, that says, let Israel, this is Israel, my firstborn, and you shall say, let my people go that they may serve me. If you refuse to let them go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. Well, first of all, Moses was also supposed to perform the miracles in front of Pharaoh, which he doesn't do. But he doesn't say again exactly what God told him to say. He doesn't say, God's going to kill your firstborn. Here are the miracles to show you. He says, if you don't let us go, God's going to kill us. You know, if you caught that. We're going to be in trouble with this God. So now Moses is taking 4 steps back, and he's kind of, okay, you know. So at first he's too forthright, and now he's too regressive. Simply because he's not just doing what God told him to do. He almost grovels here after his initial threat doesn't work. And so he now goes to negotiating and pleading. Moses is a classic passive-aggressive guy. He comes in there, all bells and whistles going, didn't work. Okay, okay. That's why I like these guys in the Bible, because they're like me. There's nothing tremendous about these guys. The only thing that works for these guys is when they do it God's way, God shows up. I would also have you note that God, Moses doesn't even answer the question. Who is this God? Moses doesn't even tell him. He doesn't say what God said to him. Again, a very human approach. Not God's way. I also thought this applied even to when we tell people about God. You know, God says, here's what I want you to tell people. I want you to be a witness to say to them, First of all, and there's two approaches, right? There's the turn or burn approach, bang, 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 and it doesn't work. So, well, I'm going to just kind of soften the edges. No, no. We all face an eternity. And unless you repent and turn, judgment is coming. Because that's what, you see, we just simply say what God tells us to say to people. Say, well, they're not going to listen anyway. Well, maybe they won't. But this is what God tells you to do. And in every area of our lives, it's about obedience. Simply doing and saying what God wants. Not too forcefully, not too soft. Well, does it work? Pharaoh's response, get back to work. Well, that went well. Now where are we at? His decisive rejection by the king. Two, the dire repercussions for his people. The dire repercussions for his people. Oh, well. I guess we're stuck in Egypt. I guess that's that. So much for independence. Blew that one. You'd think so, judging by the consequences. But not only did it not go well, it went worse. It got worse. Life just got harder for the Hebrews. They now have to collect their own straw to make bricks. Now, straw was used for pliability in the bricks, and we'll get into the science of why they did what they did. But now they said, the Egyptians said, well, you know what? You guys got too much time in your hands that you think you need 3 days to go worship God in the wilderness. Obviously, you're not working hard enough. It reminds me of being a kid. You know, when we boys, we were four boys in our family growing up, and we would always get into this and that, and my dad, I'll never forget. You guys don't have enough to do. And when you don't got enough to do, you get into mischief, right? Idleness is the devil's playground. It doesn't even put us to work. And this is what Pharaoh's doing. Those Israelites, they don't have enough to do. So I'll make them work a little harder, then they don't have time to complain. They have to collect their own straw. Further, the foremen are beaten when they don't get enough straw. And life now goes from bad to worse. What happened here? Ever been in the place where life doesn't make sense? I mean, God says, I'm going to get them out. And they don't do it quite right, but even then you say, this isn't fair. Where is this God? And why does he allow this to happen to them? They've been promised a mighty deliverance, and it's worse than ever. Where is God? Ever ask yourself that question? Where is God? We all have. Unanswered prayers, lost loved ones, you pray for them for years and they seem further away than ever. Financial issues, unexpected death, issues and problems you just can't get past. Where's God? I would remind you that they haven't seen the movie. They haven't read the book. They don't know what's happening, what's going to happen. It's just awful, and it's just worse. And it's hopeless. We'll get to this in just a moment, but kind of like the death of Jesus before the resurrection. The type. It's also, I would remind you, there's a promise of persecution for us as believers. And, you know, and again, life for us, even as believers, as Christians, is often worse when we step out. So the dire repercussions for his people. Thirdly, I would have you see a deep resentment for his leaders, or from his leaders. A deep resentment from his leaders. Verses 20 and 21. Now I want you to put yourself in the place of Moses. You want to be a leader? This is a great text for leadership conference. We're all leaders in certain ways, in certain places where we all have this. But you want to be a leader? This is what he agrees to? And you can see where Moses is coming from. But here his leaders, the people who are supposed to be on his side, they gang up on him. I've been there. The foremen decide they want a conference call, an ancient form of Skype. Then now this becomes a preview to what would be repeated many times in the coming years. They complain. And over and over and over again, as you read through the book of Exodus, I have it marked in my other Bible, that it's my devotional Bible. Complaint number one, complaint number two. I think there's like 12 of them. They don't like it. Next. And go back to Egypt. Over. This is number one. I heard a comedian one time, he said, how do you like to be Moses in the wilderness? And for 40 years, people are saying to you, are we there yet? But as someone said, there is no such thing as untested faith. And sometimes, always, the Lord is still in control even when you don't get it. This isn't what he signed up for. I'm sure he said 1,000 times, what? Do you still believe when everything goes sideways, when it's going backwards? Now, they shouldn't have been surprised, because if you go back, twice he says, once in chapter 3 and once in chapter 4, what did he say Pharaoh would do? Did he say, I'm going to perform all these signs and then Pharaoh's going to let you go? This is going to be a piece of cake. What does he say? And Pharaoh will not, he will harden his heart, I will harden his heart, he will not let you go. So this should not have been surprising. They knew what God says, but you know, we can be sometimes, we just don't hear some things. Right? An old Simon and Garfunkel song. The little line in the boxer. A man, he hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest. Now, who else, perhaps if you think just carefully in the Bible, didn't hear when someone said, it's going to get bad. I'm going to die. The disciples. Just missed that. And so we're in that place again. We also shouldn't be surprised at the trials that come into our lives. We've been told they would come. 1 Peter 4:12. Don't be surprised at the various trials that come into your life. Okay, so when things get bad, it shouldn't shock us. So Moses faces his leaders, and they're royally ticked. You made us stink. There's our vote of approval. That's graphic. And for the leadership, the hardest thing is facing internal rebellion. And you can imagine Moses talk about loneliness, abandonment, questioning. Elijah faced the same thing. I'm the only guy left. They're out to get me. Even my friends. You know, if you were called by God to be a prophet, it wasn't just, oh, great, I get a write-up in the Bible. I mean, these guys were put in stocks. They were hunted down. And this was no vocational aspiration you would have, as it is for the Christian. Sometimes we think opposition is tough. Even internal dissent is even worse. I'm reminded of King David. Read Psalm 55. Oh, the one I broke bread with, he stabbed me in the back. His own son drove him out of town. Again, it's a type of our Lord Jesus. But I'm always comforted by the words of Winston Churchill, who said, "I doubt the majority have ever been right." Can be lonely sometimes, and everybody turning against you. Jesus did talk about the narrow way. We're against culture, we're against the current. And sometimes even within churches it can be that way. Sometimes I feel lonely as a pastor. I see things going all sideways. Oh, good night. Have I got something wrong here? His decisive rejection by the king, the dire repercussions for his people. I think we're not even at number three up there yet. A deep resentment from his leaders. Four, his despondent return to the Lord. His despondent return to the Lord. Okay, and this is where this is a good place to end. What does Moses do? What do you do when it's all going to hell? To say that, but you know what I mean. Life is just sideways. So Moses packed up and went back to Midian, and he said, "I'm done. I'm going to retire, cash in those RESPs, RSPs, mutual funds, finished. If that's what it means to serve you, I'm done." Now, I've said that too many times in my life. Never here. Welcome to the life of the pastor, right? Don't resign on Mondays or at 2 o'clock on Sundays. Did Moses quit? You got to give him at least this. He did the right thing. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Where do the despondent go? I like what one author said. If ever a man crept off with his tail between his legs, it was Moses of 5:22 and 23. Humiliated. I thought you promised me something, God. You sent me, and it's worse. But Moses goes back to God. And that's the lesson here. Where else is there to turn, as the disciples said to Jesus? He said, "You want to go away too?" And they said, "Who else shall we go after? Only you have the words of life." There is nowhere else to go. And this is the point of trust. And he's honest with God. He says, "God, it doesn't make any sense." It's okay. But God's going to glorify himself. Sometimes it goes from bad to worse because God will get more glory. And He's not bound by Moses' stupidity and failures and not doing exactly what he wanted him to do. Moses will learn, as we do. And again, Moses hadn't read the story. But this failure is not the end. For God would use this rejection to glorify himself in ways Moses had never anticipated. Right? If he would have let him go now, there would have been no plagues and no crossing of a Red Sea. As one man said, God has never used any man greatly whom he has not first wounded deeply. God uses these experiences and glorifies himself. And again, it's a foreshadow of the cross, is it not? When all seemed lost, the Messiah was dead. Game over. But God is not bound by either our failures or someone else's actions. He is on the throne, and the game is not over. Because chapter 6 is coming. Father, this morning, as life sometimes takes its boomerangs and it comes back and hits us in the head, and we don't know what's going on, you do. And for that, we are grateful. And as we sometimes go through life, and life will hurl its unfairness and its questions at us, and we go, what is this? Going from the fire into the frying pan. Yet these stories remind us that it's not over. The best is to come, and you will glorify yourself if we choose to keep trusting. We thank you for the lesson of Moses, that he was a man of faith who went back to you. May we always return to you. Say, Lord, I don't get it. This hurts. This is awful. This is worse than I want. But you are in charge. And you keep the story going. We have hope, and we are a people of hope. May we persevere as you lead the way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand this morning as we echo our response in our responding to a God who is looking after us. Should.
Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
name. Amen. You may be seated. Just a few announcements this morning as we ask the ushers to come forward to take the offering.